Good morning. Our scripture reading today is Psalm 16, found on page 453 of your pew rack Bibles. And again, that's Psalm 16 on page 453. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Recently, I was asked to speak on the subject of how to experience deeper intimacy with God, to have a deeper prayer life, to live more closely to Him, and specifically what that would look like. The problem with the request is that it could make me appear to be the expert, and that is just not true. I'm a seeker and a learner just like you. However, I think none of us want to hear what I have to say about it anyway, but what God says. And God does address those questions, and this psalm is actually one of the very best starting points. But something else important to understand when addressing these questions is that God works individually with us. You know, there's no cookie-cutter recipe, no 12-step program to deeper intimacy with God that works for absolutely everybody. It's a journey, and it's an individual one at that. I remember hearing one preacher talk about his own spiritual life, and he said to the Lord, just show me what to do, and I'll do it. But he felt like the Lord's response was, but the journey is my favorite, you know? Well, I've certainly felt the same way. Just tell me what to do. But folks, there's no escaping the journey. And that's a great thing. That's wonderful. Because the Lord knows it's the best way to get us to where He wants us to be. And if we can only see it, where we want to be as well. But the person who made this request said something significant. I think the problem is we don't know what we're aiming for. And that's a good point. And that's why I believe this psalm can be so helpful to us today. Not only does it give us a starting point, but it also shows us what we're aiming for, where we want to end up. Many of the verses in Psalm 16 could be applied to David's physical well-being in a sense, and yours too. But what is really in view here is his spiritual well-being, the spiritual life of the man after God's own heart. And what he does in this psalm is give a testimony as well as praise for the fact that the Lord really is everything to him, his all in all, his true treasure. And he gives us certain indications of what that looks like in practice. And so what I want us to do today is to consider making the Lord our true treasure. But before we begin, I think we need to acknowledge that in a certain sense, it's never going to be easy. For one thing, we cannot see him, and we can see a thousand other things. Not only that, but we also have, as Ephesians 2 identifies it for us, three great enemies of our souls: the world and the flesh and the devil. And these three conspire to keep our attention fixed anywhere but on the Lord. The flesh is always crying out, me, me, satisfy me, gratify me. The world, John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress called it Vanity Fair. Well, Vanity Fair is always crying out as well, just shouting to us, look what I have. Let me wow you with my wonders to satisfy and to entertain you. And then, of course, the devil, as a roaring lion, is always walking about seeking whom he may devour. And as we saw last week, he will do anything to keep you distracted from your real live Lord. Keep your attention on something else. So David's testimony here is so valuable to us to say, from the man after God's own heart, here is what the Lord will be to you if you seek him. If you believe him, if you fix your eyes on him and walk with him through your life. So I want to deal with this today, and I want to do it from two vantage points: the truth and the path. By the truth, well, what I want to do is to actually go through the verses of this psalm just to see what they tell us and what they teach us. And believe me, they are a great guide. But then I want us to step back and I want us to ask the question more directly, and this is what I'm calling the path. So what would growing toward and living in a deeper intimacy with God actually look like? So that's what I want us to consider today. But first, I want us to bow our heads now and ask the Lord to paint this picture for us today in the exact way to each of our hearts individually that will truly enable us to see it and to get it. So let's pray. Oh, Father, we bow before you today. We just thank you that you are so good. Thank you, Lord, that when it comes to wanting to draw close to you, you want that more than we want it. And we bless you, Father, that you have given us means to use to draw close to you, and you've given us every encouragement to do so. Lord, we ask you today that you will speak to us individually, that you will be pleased, oh God, to give us that personal, individual invitation to draw nigh to you, to come and to enjoy you, to taste and see for ourselves that you are good. And so, Father, send your Holy Spirit now to do what I cannot do, to do what just sitting in a meeting cannot do. Today we pray that your Holy Spirit will give us such a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will fall in love with him all over again and to a degree we have never known or never fathomed. Do that work in each of us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's begin with the truth. And here I just want us to, in a fairly quick fashion, just work through the 11 verses here. But do pay close attention. These, you know, I feel like, you know, I could preach a whole sermon on any of these verses. They're that packed. But again, I want you to get the cumulative effect of this from David's heart to yours and mine. So let's begin at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, you could take this physically, and certainly David says a lot about the Lord being his defense, but I believe in this context he means it spiritually more than anything else. Preserve me. That's the only petition, by the way, in this entire psalm. And he is saying, take care of me. Lord, I ask you. I come to you for this. I invite you in. I say yes to you. I submit myself to you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I want you. Folks, this is making him your Savior and your Lord. This is the starting point. Lord, I ask you in. But notice those words at the end of that verse. I take refuge. This has the implication of total trust. Total trust. All my care is on you, David says. I leave my welfare, every part of it, on you. I lean it there with all the weight that I have and that I can muster. But then let's look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now here, this is what David says, I declare. This is my standing point. No matter what I'm feeling, no matter what I'm going through, this is what I say to the Lord. This is what I declare. Because David says, I own that he is the source of all good. I won't look for fulfillment and for satisfaction from any other source. There just is nothing better than him. David makes that statement. C.S. Lewis, in I think one of the best of his quotes, though he is very quotable, but he says this, and I think he puts this in good perspective. C.S. Lewis says, what Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. Now, those are telling words, but they reflect what we were singing today and what Scripture says in Psalm 73, verse 25. The psalmist there says, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Folks, David says it very well here. I have no good apart from you, because there is no such thing, ultimately. But let's move then to verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Now, what is he talking about here? He says, look, I see and I rejoice in the grace of God in others, the grace of God in my brothers and sisters. I relish it. I gain from it. I am humbly and transparently in community with those brothers and sisters. And I know that spiritually I cannot prosper without it, that community. Without them, I can't prosper. 1 Corinthians 12, and we've gone through this before, so I won't take the time now, but it's like a whole course in this. And the upshot of that is to say, you can't say to any part of the body, any other part, I don't need you. You need the body of Christ. He's intended that way. He has set it up that way. We need other believers in Christ. We need their perspective, their gifts, their graces, their experience. We need it. And David says, I delight in them and what they give me. But then verse 4. In verse 4, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. You know, here he is saying, you know, first of all, that there's a great fact that he's leaning on. Make something else your god and you will pay. You will not like what you get. And folks, we can't afford to have any idols. Now, what do I mean by idol? Well, anything that you love more than him. Anything that takes attention more than him. So let us, like David, always be on guard against those things. For they will always take from you and they will never give to you. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, in other words, what you treasure, there will your heart be also. Oh, let us treasure him and nothing else. But then verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Now, by chosen portion, he means I choose him. He is what I lay hold of, what I grasp, what I keep. My chosen portion, I choose him. I say yes to him. By the word cup, he means like cup of blessing. Some translations actually flesh it out to say cup of blessing. I look to you, in other words, for every good thing. I know it comes from you. You hold my lot as a way of saying you guard and you sustain and you secure all that is mine. Anything that has to do with me, I entrust to you. You keep me. And you keep everything that touches me. Then verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. You know, at first blush, you might say, well, this certainly is talking about some kind of physical blessing here, but I don't think so. I think, once again, it is spiritual blessing he has in mind. And by the idea of lines, he's talking about boundaries. In other words, here is a true, faith-filled, spiritual view of the perfect goodness of God to us. Now, folks, I think most of us know something about the life of David. It wasn't all roses. Far from it. David went through a lot of difficulties. His life was full of trouble. But with his eyes on the Lord, he focused on that which is good. You know, Abraham Lincoln, I think, made a telling comment. He said, folks are usually about as happy as they make up their minds to be. You know, what you focus on. And I know in my own history, some of the happiest people I have met across the whole of my life have been those who have gone through the most trial and the most difficulty, but they have chosen to see God and the goodness of God throughout their life, even in the hard times. Truly, they've not viewed God's love through the lens of their trials, but viewed their trials through the lens of his perfect and infinite and unconditional love and goodness. Now, you may react to that. You may say, well, that's pie in the sky. That's not reality. No. Folks, those are the ones who are truly living in reality, the ones who see it that way. Because they are the ones who are believing God when he says, fear not. And when he says, in everything give thanks and rejoice always, and all things work together for good. And the Lord is good to all, and all his works shall praise him, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Folks, that's the truth. That's the reality if we'll only believe it. Folks, he is always loving you, always doing you good. He says so again and again in his word. But let's move then to verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So David is saying he is a present Savior, and his presence is real. He speaks to me just what I need to hear. David says, I look for and I listen for his sweet counsel. Now, I want to say a little more about that later. But he's a speaking God, folks. He speaks to us if we'll listen. But then let's move to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David says, I fix my eye on him at all times. And doing so, I know he's there. And that, you see, is my courage, my stability, my confidence, my source of joy and peace. This is how I live. You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, the Lord is instructing his people through Moses in this particular case to say, look, don't be afraid of the things that you're going to face, whether they're enemies or whether they're circumstances. And he says this, Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That's who he is. And so he gives us that counsel that dread is never to be ours. He has never intended it to be. That's why I love just the way it's so simply put in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It is not ours. Touch not the unclean thing. But he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But then verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. This is what I get, David says, from making him my true treasure. My heart is glad. The weight is gone because he carries it, you see. My heart is glad. In fact, he says, my whole being rejoices. Folks, the fruit of treasuring him is joy and security and confidence. And once again, I'll have more to say about this in a little bit. But David says, yeah, you can live like this. I mean what I say. You can live like this. Verse 10. In verse 10, we read this. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, the interesting thing is David is alive, you know, so he's certainly not writing this about himself from the perspective of death. And one of the most important things to know about this verse is it's messianic. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Paul and Peter quote this when they preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think it's also spiritual when we tie it to the last verse, verse 11. So let me start again at verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. So rather than death and corruption, you call me to the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Folks, I think this last verse is a statement of the overall theme, but it's also the climax and it's the conclusion. Now, it's a path of life, you see. But I think even more than that, he closes by saying, look, his presence is everything. You may know it. You may experience it. You may have it. His presence is everything. That is where joy and fulfillment are mine, David says. Pleasures forevermore is a way of saying this is worth living for. You may have something beyond anything you can imagine if you'll only go to him for it. You know, David is saying here, you may live like this. You know, verse 11, and I know in our family it's an important one for Joey and for me. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Folks, this is God's word to you and to me. You may plead it. You may believe it. You may challenge him to keep his promise to you and in your life. And he is more willing to do that than you can possibly fathom. But what I want to do now is to kind of step back. This psalm says so much, and there's so much more that we could say about it. But I mean, when you hear the words that he is saying, he is painting a picture for us that we might do what Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, that we who know abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness can reign in life through Jesus Christ. Reign in life through Jesus Christ. And so what I want us to do now in these last minutes is to step back and to be more practical in asking from the truth that we have seen, how may we walk closely with him? How may we experience a deep intimacy with him every day and in every part of our lives? Well, let us identify some building blocks of such intimacy. But above all, folks, remember, it's not the what, it's the who. It's never going to be a series of steps, or as I mentioned earlier, a cookie-cutter approach. It's going to be you in relationship with a Lord who loves you supremely, loves you enough to give his only begotten Son for you, a Savior who went to the cross for you with all his heart, who loves you that much. So let's think then, secondly, of the path. And here, there are certain elements. Here, there are important aspects of what we need to know and what we need to practice, if you will. First is faith. And I think faith from two vantage points. Because if some part of you believes that there is something better than Jesus, then you won't really seek him. You won't. You'll be satisfied with all the cheap substitutes that are offered in this world. You know, as we saw when we studied Colossians a year ago, Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough, if we'll only see it. That's who he is, and that's what can be true for all of us. So let us never buy the lie that there's something better than him. So we have to take him at his word here. Here in verse 2, David says, I have no good apart from you. That's the truth. You know, once again, C.S. Lewis has something important to say. He says, now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. There is nothing other, you see. But then the other vantage point when we talk about faith is this. It's essential that you remind yourself constantly. I don't mean every day, I mean many times throughout the day, constantly, that you are completely forgiven, and remind yourself of how much you are loved. That you realize this, you do not have the ability to change His love for you. Folks, you cannot diminish it in any way. His love is what it is, and it is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. That is the nature of it, you see. You can't diminish it. He's for you at all times. Your gracious Lord loves you and wants to be the resource in your life for everything, for absolutely everything. You know, when I'm down, I have to preach the gospel to myself all over again. I have to go back and remember who I am in Christ and who He is to me. Remember what Jesus did. Calculate the love. And remember all His faithfulness. Because that is the truth, you see. But then secondly, another element is this. And this second thing comes from the first part of verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Folks, not only is faith necessary, but submission as well. And let me explain what I mean by that. You see, you can't say to the Lord, well, Lord, come and bless me. Fill me with fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore on my terms. In other words, Lord, be sure not to deal with or point out anything in my life that might be hindering the relationship because that would make me uncomfortable. Sounds like things we hear today, doesn't it? Folks, we must approach our lives with this conviction. If there's anything in my life that hinders my relationship with and enjoyment of Him, it is not good for me. And it is not worth it by a long shot. I don't want it. Folks, for your own welfare, happiness, peace, joy, fill in the blank, you need to say from the bottom of your heart, Lord, I want to have and be and do everything you want me to have and be and do, and nothing you don't want me to have and be and do. And folks, for your own welfare, you see. I think sometimes we think we cheapen stuff if we're not thinking of our own welfare. Well, pick up your Bible. How many times does the Lord warn us, don't go in this direction because the consequences will be horrible. Go in this direction because the rewards will be joy everlasting, greater than anything you can imagine. The Lord is telling you, think of yourself here. Do what is good for you, because that will be, when it comes to seeking me, just what brings glory to me as well. That's who the Lord is, you see. You see, when we say that to Him, when we say, Lord, I want to be, have and be and do everything you want me to have and be and do, and nothing you don't want me to have and be and do, when you say that, you must be ready to deal with whatever He puts His finger on. Now, that in itself may seem difficult, and it is in one sense, because if we have idols that have been eating up our joy and our peace, it will hurt to have them rooted out. But folks, He's the Savior. He's able to deliver you from it. Just be transparent with Him. You know, just tell Him, Lord, this particular thing in my life I've grown to love. It's become an idol in my life, and my security is wrapped up in it. And Lord, I can't see how I can give it up. But you, Lord, you are the omnipotent one, and you can take it away, and you can set me free. Folks, the Lord is never asking you to be your own Savior. He never sends you away to fix your life and then come back to Him. Never, ever. So you may come to the Lord just as you are. That's how He invites us. And you may say, Lord, I cry to you. Save me from everything that's in the way. Do for me the best thing in the best way. Folks, please believe me. And more importantly, believe God's word. You want nothing between your soul and the Savior. My experience has been when I'm transparent with Him, even with my doubts and my fears and my sins, well, He meets me there.
He lifts my heart out of depression and trial and difficulty, and he delivers me. But then let's come thirdly to another important truth. And that is, in the most straightforward way you know how, and that's what I think is at the heart of verse 1, where he's coming to the Lord and he's saying, this is what I want. In the most straightforward way you know how, seek him for more. Tell him you want real intimacy. Tell him you want joy and peace and believing to be your everyday normal life. You know, he himself said, if you seek me, I will be found of you. He said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's his promise. So in seeking him this way, folks, there's just no substitute for time spent with God. And all of us live busy lives. I've quoted to you before that old saying, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Because it'll often end up in the exact same place. We're all busy. But folks, if we're too busy for time for our Maker, our Creator, our Savior and Lord, we're too busy. Something has to give, or you will be what gives, you see. Something has to give. We need him. Absolutely need him. And so, when we spend that time, when we spend time, as the writers say, waiting on God, well, that time should normally have certain elements. And let me close by giving four of these elements. First of all, the Word. Why? Because the Word is the chief way to get to know him. That's the way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he says, you see. We need the Word. The Word of God is, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It speaks to us. It's the chief way to get to know him. But secondly, worship. And for a long time, I thought worship was an event. It's something you show up for, you see. But no, worship is to be personal. I dealt with this in discipleship class a while back, but there's a lot of scripture to say when God's people praise, that's when God shows up. That's when we praise him and thank him and worship him. That's when he makes his presence and his power known. Now, there's a worship song that I love, and the refrain of it says this, praise is the highway to the throne of God. Praise is the highway to the heart of God. Praise is the highway to the move of God. And that is true. Folks, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, hallowed be your name. And when you say that, you're saying, Lord, you're the most ultimate, sacred, important, crucial, supreme thing in my life. But how do you express that? You express that in worship and praise. You connect with him in worship and praise. That's how you live, hallowed be your name. That's how you say it from your heart. Folks, I'm telling you, there are many, many people who have sung their way into intimacy with God. By themselves, alone in a room, they have sung worship songs and hymns. They've sung their way into sweet intimacy with the Lord. But then the third element is prayer. Because here's where you can get every weight off your shoulders and onto his, where those weights belong. But there's more. You know, for a long time, I didn't realize that prayer is really a two-way engagement. Don't just ask, but listen to. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Folks, listening prayer or journaling prayer where you're writing down what he's saying to you, it's a wonderful thing. And how many times has a difficult situation been solved because he tells you what to do? He reveals the answer right to your heart and your mind. And then the last element is basically anything else. In other words, it's specific to you. What is it that the Lord uses to truly lift your heart? I know certain people who just love certain devotional books, you know, like Spurgeon's Checkbook on the Bank of Faith, or Morning and Evening, or Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. And, you know, they have various things like that that they love, or just meditating on Scripture, or something else, whatever it is that cheers your heart and puts you back in touch with him. For me, it's reading my past journal entries. It's like all of a sudden the clouds part and I can see him again and I remember who he is and who I am. And I know that all is well. So folks, use these means. Use them to seek him, and specifically to seek for joy. God says the joy of the Lord is your strength. George Mueller said something I think very, very important. Speaking to those who are wanting to serve the Lord, he said this. George Mueller said, "Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may have urgent claims upon your attention, but I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. The secret of all true effectual service is joy in God." And folks, it is paramount in becoming intimate with him, to see who we are, to see all he's done for us, and to rejoice in him. George Mueller said the very first business of every single day was to get in God's presence and get the cobwebs lifted and get his heart happy in the Lord. So the final element is to take him with you everywhere you go. That's the privilege we have, you see. Cultivate the habit of acknowledging his presence every minute of every day and in every setting. He wants to be with you every minute. And there's a lot of the day when you can converse with him in your own heart and mind all day long. Folks, he's worth living for, and nothing less is. You know, I didn't say it, he said it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's his promise. So you really can make him your true treasure. And when you do, you'll find out just how rich a human being can be. You will, like David, experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. May the Lord seal it to each of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, today we do praise and bless you and give you thanks for all that you have made available to us, all that you purchased for us, all that is ours because Jesus deserved it for us. Let us dare to believe it. Let us step into all the riches you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.